or to listen to this message, a video or audio version of a message that was preached this morning at Beverly Hills Community Church. The title of the message is The True Church. We've entered into the season of Advent. We lit our Advent candles today in the service. That's when we celebrate the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ. It's coming into the world. You know, that's the greatest story that's ever been told, right? I mean, it brings more joy and hope to us. It's a deep sort of eternal sort of joy, like no other story in the world, right? But the story has to be propagated. It has to be transmitted to the world. That's why we sang the hymn this morning, Joy to the World. You know, we got to get that message of joy and hope out there. And there's really only two sources of the message. One is the Bible itself, and the other is the church. The Bible, of course, is written by God. It's God's word, so it's the best. It's His direct written communication with us. Problem is, a lot of people don't read the Bible. It collects dust on some bookshelf somewhere or on a nightstand. And so that's why the church is so important. People who really know the Lord Jesus, we need to communicate the message because we're the ones that He's entrusted to do that. And that's why I've been preaching about what the church is, what the purpose of the church is, and what the ingredients of a healthy church should be. I've been talking about that really for weeks and months because people today need to know what the real church is, what the real message of the church is. And people need to become a part of that church and do their part to spread the news about the Lord Jesus and about His kingdom. And that can only be done as part of the kind of churches that He has established. That being said, I want to read an ad to you that I got this week by email. I get these ads for pastoral positions in different parts of the country. And this one came from a church about 2 hours south of me. And I'll just skim over parts of it. But the first part, it says they're looking for a younger guy, so I knew that wasn't me. He has to be non-religious. He has to have a solid grasp of the principles and values Jesus taught. That sounds good. Says he'll avoid bringing politics or activism to the platform, have excellent speaking skills, and says here that he's got to finish his messages in a brief period of time. Got to be short. That's real important. Then I won't say the name of the church, but the church says that they're in agreement with Rob Bell, John Shelby Spong, and other more liberal leaders. In case you don't know who those guys are, Rob Bell wrote a book called Love Wins a few years back, and it was very controversial, and he seemed to be saying that everybody's going to be saved because God is love. So love wins. And he's been on Oprah, and he's gone off into an area where he's really believes a lot of non-traditional, very controversial, and I believe unbiblical. He has a lot of unbiblical views. John Shelby Spong was an Episcopalian bishop in New Jersey, and he really has a radical sort of controversial sort of theology. He's dead now, but he actually spoke and wrote a lot, went to seminaries and spoke and everything, and he basically tried to refute all of the major teachings of Christianity. He didn't agree with the fact that there was a fall, you know, original sin, that man fell into sin. He didn't believe in the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the miracles, or the resurrection of Christ. And he really called for a reformation. He said, we need a new reformation. The church needs to rethink who it is and what its message is, because we got to update, you know, we got to be contemporary and all like that. And so these people, they say that they're in agreement with those guys. And they say they're an all-inclusive community that welcomes and affirms all, regardless of history or sexual orientation or preference. Our goal, listen to this, as a community church is not to get people saved, quote unquote, as they do not need saving. We believe in the transformative power of love and grace that Jesus offers, but don't believe in a traditional punitive model of hell requiring salvation. Our founding pastor is a theologian. He has a PhD in biblical critical methodologies. Why am I reading that to you? Well, it's because, like I said, I've been preaching over the last few months about the history of the church and about what the true church really is. And this illustrates what I've been talking about, that there are really a lot of different concepts of what church is and what the gospel is, what salvation is. What does it mean to be a Christian? How do you live the Christian life? You know, what is evangelism? What are we supposed to do as a church? There are radically divergent views about all of this. Now, I've told you a lot of times, you know, there's three major branches of Christianity, the Roman Catholic branch, the Eastern Orthodox branch and the Protestant branch. And these have very different views, very different. We're not all the same. We preach a different gospel. And then, of course, within Protestantism, my goodness, there's thousands of denominations. All kinds of teachings and stuff, different views of the Bible and salvation, what Christianity even is. It can be very confusing, and I know a lot of people today just say, ah, forget it. Nobody knows. Nobody can figure it out. But I really want to submit to you, and I really think this is just urgent, critical, that you understand, that everybody understand. Yes, there are a lot of views. Yes, there's a lot of difference of opinion, but I believe that God is able to communicate. I really do. God is, if there's a God, he's omnipotent and he's omniscient, and he made us and he made our ears and he made our minds so that we could reason and think, and he knows how to communicate. And I submit to you that even though we do differ on lots of peripheral things, the essentials are, in fact, knowable. You can know the essentials. And there are millions of us Christians who agree on the essentials. Today we had a lady at our church who's going to help me next week with our service. She's Presbyterian. And I'm Pentecostal Charismatic. But we can work together. We love the same Jesus. And when we share our testimonies of what he's done in our lives, you can tell we're both truly on that same wavelength. You know, we can know the truth. The truth of Christmas, the truth of what Christ is about. And Jesus said it's the truth that will set us free. And it's the truth of Jesus, the truth of the Christmas story that brings comfort to our souls. We can know the truth. And friends, we got to know the truth. If you seek it, you can find it. You got to know the truth because you got to be part of that true church that's built on the solid foundation. And to talk about that a little bit today, I got a lot of passages of scripture I want to show you. The first one's Matthew 16. And so let me turn to it here. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, this is a beautiful area in northern Israel. I love it there. It's got gushing, clean, spring-fed rivers and it's green there. When Jesus came into that district, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, that means Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. Now the Greek word there is Petros. It's masculine. You are Peter, Petros. And then he says, and on this rock, Petra, feminine, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In this text, Jesus really teaches us what the foundation of the true church consists of. And it's Jesus himself. It's a right understanding, a right relationship with Jesus himself. Jesus asks, you know, who do people say I am? And there you see what I was talking about. There's all kind of views. You're Elijah. You're one of the earlier prophets, you know. You're John the Baptist. Same today. All kind of views. He's an avatar. He's just a myth. He's a legend. He's just an itinerant rabbi. All kinds of ideas about who Jesus is. But the disciples, the true disciples, Peter was one of them, they got it right. They understood what the truth really was. Peter said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're the Son of God. By the way, the Jews, where'd they get that idea from, Son of God? Well, 1,000 years before Peter said this, God revealed to the king David that one of his descendants was going to sit on the throne of Israel and rule over God's people forever. And God said there, 2 Samuel 7:13 and 14, God said he would be called the Son of God. So when Peter said, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God, he's referring to that kind of thing, the things that were prophesied. Peter's saying Jesus is that descendant of David who's going to rule, who's going to rule over all of God's kingdom and all God's people. He's the one who's anointed by God's Spirit. That's what Messiah means, the anointed one. And so Peter got it right. And Jesus said, you're blessed, Peter, because you didn't think that up yourself or learn it from somebody else. My Father's revealed it to you. See, he had a spiritual revelation. He understood deep within who Jesus was. And Jesus said, on this rock, not Petros, but Petra, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. I believe that Peter was foundational. And in the book of Revelation, it says the holy city, New Jerusalem, which is what we are, by the way, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So I believe Peter's foundational. But when he said Petros and Petra, I think Jesus is making it clear there. The real rock is not Peter. The real rock is Jesus. It's knowing who he is. And I'll show you more about that in a minute. But, you know, there's many scriptures that say the Lord is our rock and he's the chief cornerstone and so on. Jesus is the real foundation. And so we have there the heart of what it means to be a true Christian and what the true church really is. To be a true Christian, you have to have this work that God has done in your heart so that you see who Jesus truly was and is. In John, John said this. In John 6:44-45, he says, nobody can come to the Father, to Jesus, unless the Father draw him. And then he says, it says in the prophets that they'll be taught of God, and so everybody who's taught of God will come to me. And again, he's talking about how God has to work in hearts and kind of open our eyes. You know, it's really a supernatural thing. There's, you know, the one scripture in Luke 24 where the two disciples were on the road to Emmaus. It says Jesus walked along with them after his resurrection. They didn't know who he was because their eyes were held from knowing. And then later he broke the bread and their eyes were open and they knew who he was. That's really a supernatural thing that God does. He opens our eyes or he doesn't open our eyes. The Holy Spirit has to do that work in us. And that's what makes us part of the true church. Another great example of this, one of my favorites, is found in John chapter 1, right at the end of the chapter. It's a story of where Jesus called Philip. He said, follow me. So he called him, and that's how we come into the church. Christ calls us. We sense that he's calling us. You know, in Revelation 3, it says, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into it. You got to hear that voice. You got to sense that. You got to know who Jesus is. You got to see him. See? Have that experience. So Jesus calls Philip. Philip then tells his friend Nathanael, he says, we found the one Moses wrote about. You can look this up. 1 John 1:43-51. He says, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law and who's also written about in the prophets. In other words, he's saying, we found a Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And so Nathanael says, Nazareth? Come on, man. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip says, just come and see. And he just urged him to come and see. So Nathanael comes up with Philip to meet Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile, there's no deception. And, you know, we read that and it's no big deal. But I want you to know that was an insight, supernatural thing, that Jesus knew something about this guy Nathanael. And Nathanael knew who he was and knew what he was like. So for Jesus to say that about him was pretty impacting. And he said, how do you know me? And Jesus said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And then Nathanael goes, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Again, you read that and you go, okay, big deal. He saw him under a tree. I submit to you, this couldn't have been a tree that was just a little ways over the hill there. And Jesus saw him over there and said, I saw you when you're under that tree. The reason I say that is because of the reaction that Nathanael had. He said, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Just a little before that, he said, come on, really, from Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? And now, all of a sudden, he says he's the Rabbi, the teacher, he's the Son of God, and he's the King of Israel. What I'm saying to you, this was something supernatural. This was dramatic. I would suggest to you that when Jesus said before Philip called you, he meant like earlier that morning or maybe yesterday or the day before, some time ago and some distance away, before he called you, I saw you sitting under a fig tree. See, it had to be supernatural or it wouldn't have had this impact on Nathanael. But the point I'm making is, look at this transformation that happens in this man. It's the same kind of thing that happened with Peter. Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Nathanael says, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. And then I think the next part always makes me smile. I think Jesus said to him, really? Because I said I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You're going to see greater things than these. You're going to see the heavens open and angels of God descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. That was an incredible statement for Jesus to make. Remember, he was talking to Philip and Nathaniel. They were Jews. The Jews knew what this was a reference to. It was a reference to Jacob. Remember when Jacob fled from his brother Esau and he spent the night outside with a rock for a pillow and he had a dream and he saw heaven open and this ladder coming down from heaven and angels ascending and descending on it? Remember that? That's what Jesus was referring to. And so it's really a tremendously powerful word picture that he communicated to this man, Nathaniel, who just came to realize he's the Messiah. Jesus, you know, is communicating to him by this word picture that Jesus himself is that ladder. That Jacob saw in the dream. Jesus is the connection between heaven and earth, between God and man. Jesus is the bridge, and he's the only bridge by which the people of earth who are all fallen sinners, excluded and banished from the presence of God, these people, we who are sinners, that we can be reconciled and brought back to God. That's what Jesus was saying to them. Same thing that 1 Timothy 2:5 says. Paul there says, there's one God and only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. This is who Jesus is. This is the true foundation of the church. This is what makes you a Christian. This is what makes you part of the true Christian church. When you understand this, who Jesus is, he's the only mediator between God and man. Last week in the midweek study, I was teaching Isaiah 52:53 about the suffering servant. That teaches the same kind of idea very clearly. It says the suffering servant, the anointed one, the Messiah, will offer himself as a sin offering and be slain for our sins. He'll die. He'll be marred more than any man. You won't even recognize that he's a human being. But it won't be for himself. He'll be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace will be upon him. And by his stripes we're healed. It's a clear picture. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus did. This is his work. Christmas is about him being born in a stable, humbling himself. Philippians 2 says he humbled himself and became a servant. He walked the dusty roads of Palestine, lived seemingly as the son of a carpenter in humble conditions. And in the end, he humbled himself to the point where he was even nailed to the cross for our sins. He was made a sin offering for us. That's what Isaiah says. That's what 1 Timothy says. That's what the gospel reveals to us. And because he humbled himself like that, Isaiah 52:53 says he'll be highly exalted, and Philippians shows us the fulfillment of that. It says because Jesus humbled himself, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus, the Messiah, is Lord. See, that is what the foundation of the true church is. Christianity, the true Christian church, is knowing Jesus. It's seeing him and understanding who he is. Now, I've been teaching about the five purposes of the church. I said worship and evangelism, discipleship, fellowship, and service, right? Well, I want you to know, in my own life and basically anybody else I've ever known, when you come to really know Jesus and you see him for who he is, you can't help but fulfill those five purposes. It makes you part of the church, because when you see him for who he is, you can't help but worship and submit to him as Lord. You can't help but want to obey him and follow him as a disciple. You can't help but want to evangelize, tell people about him. You can't help but want to, you know, be with other believers who love him too. And you can't help but want to serve. So the rock of our faith, the foundation of the true church, what makes us want to fulfill the purposes of the true church, is this right understanding of who Jesus is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 through 16, Paul said that he laid the foundation of the church in Corinth, but then he went on to say the only foundation anybody can lay is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the true church, again, the foundation is Jesus. That's the foundation upon which he builds his church. When you say you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, when you see him for who he is and you want to repent and come into that right relationship with him, that builds you on the foundation of the true church. And of course, then Paul goes on to say some people are building on the foundation. He said you know, I laid the foundation. He planted the church. Then there were other people who came and who were leaders. Just like at our church in Beverly Hills, there was a pastor who started it off, and then there have been many other pastors in the meantime. And now I'm there, right? But Paul says some people build with precious stones and gold and silver. In other words, they teach the real truth from Scripture, the real principles of the Christian life. They teach you who the real Jesus is. But other people build with wood, hay, and stubble. I want to submit to you, these folks that are advertising this kind of a pastor that I read to you, they don't understand, but they're wanting to build a church on the wrong foundation. Any other foundation but this true understanding of Christ is phony. It's going to crumble. It's going to fail. The true foundation is only Jesus Christ and our union with Him as we come to know Him. The true church understands that truth and it preaches it. Misguided leaders like Rob Bell and so many others, John Shelby, Spong, Joel Osteen, many I could name, they don't build on that foundation. They're teaching stuff that leads to confusion. And they keep people confused and lost because these people, like they're telling you, you don't have to be saved. Because these leaders are telling you, you don't have to be saved. By the way, in Wikipedia, it says that John Shelby Spong, when he was the bishop up in New Jersey, his diocese lost over half its people. I want to submit to you, churches that are growing, that people are drawn to, are the churches that are on the rock, that preach the true gospel. Some churches that are false draw large crowds and everything for wrong reasons. But if you're preaching the stuff like Spong was preaching, there ain't no hope there. You know what Christmas is? If you believe like Spong believed, Christmas is nothing but some tinsel and some glittering lights. That's all it is, man. There's no real joy to the world. There's nothing solid to pin in your hopes on. It's just man-made. And there's a lot of churches out there teaching stuff like that that leads people astray and leaves them lost, tells them they don't even have to be saved. A church to be a true church and part of the church that Jesus is establishing is made up of people who've had this revelation of who Jesus is. They've come to see Him as their Savior and Lord. They've come to see, first of all, that they were sinners. They needed a Savior, right? They're lost. They need to be saved. See, Jesus said He came to seek and save the lost. He said that. These people say they don't want the pastor to come and teach that they have to be saved. Well, Jesus did. He wanted to find the lost. He wanted them to be saved. That's why He came to the earth. That's why He was born in that stable so long ago. How can this church in Sarasota say their goal is not to get people saved? How can they say people don't need saving? Look, the gospel is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death. Jesus said His whole purpose in coming was to save lost people. How can these people say they don't need saving? But I'm telling you, there's a lot of churches out there that teach it. How can people out there say they're not lost? There's a lot of churches out there that are saying they're not. Human beings are getting better, right? Society's getting better. Look how far we've come. We're not perishing. Oh, really? Then why does the Bible say God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so whoever believed in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life? He sent His Son so we wouldn't perish. You don't think you're perishing? Why did Isaiah's prophecy about the suffering servant, why did it say He would be so marred, His visage would be so marred that He's not even recognizable as a human being? You think the Son of God, the suffering servant, went through all that suffering because, oh, you know, He just wanted to do that. We're good enough. We didn't really need that. Why does it say He gave His soul, He poured His soul out as an offering for sin? If we didn't really need that. You think God did all that in vain? No, friends, listen. There's a lot of different kinds of churches out there. There's a lot of different preachers and a lot of different messages and lots of churches and lots of people telling you, you don't need to be saved, you're good enough. The human race is basically good. You know, we're all basically good. We're all getting better all the time. Look how far we've come. Listen, I want to tell you, those churches shouldn't even call themselves churches. They're not. They're not true churches. The true church is built upon the rock of Jesus, the Messiah, and His mission to save us. And the true church was established to tell that story, folks. That's the Christmas story. That's what'll help you find faith and hope and love and no other. There ain't no hope out there but for this. The real message that brings hope and joy this season is not some mass of confusion like John Shelby Spong would preach. The real message is this: God did send his son. He was born in a stable in very humble and lowly circumstances. He was raised up as the son of a poor carpenter in an obscure part of the world under the domination of a superpower. He really was born of a virgin. He really was announced by the angels. He really did fulfill all sorts of ancient prophecies and do those amazing miracles and teach profound and liberating truth that no one had ever heard or will ever hear again apart from him. He really did die for our sins on a cruel cross, and he really did rise from the dead the third day. These aren't myths, friends. They're not fairy tales. These are not legends that some primitive people back in the first century believed because they were so primitive, you know? No, this is the message. This is the foundation of the true church. Everyone needs to hear this truth. And everybody who recognizes it and believes it, who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart God raised them from the dead, can have real peace with God, can experience real joy that sins are forgiven, their names are written in the book of life, can have that real hope that one day they're going to see him face to face and live forever with him in glory. Look, that's the real reason for the season. That's the reason we celebrate Break Christmas this time of year. It's not a fairy tale. It's the truest and the greatest story ever told. And so as a close, I'm saying this: may our lives and our churches, and this church where I'm at now, Beverly Hills Church, may it be soundly built upon this, the only true foundation for any life, for any church. Let me ask you something. Is your life built on that foundation? Are you part of the true church? Oh, I pray that you are. You know, I can't give the revelation to you. I wish I could. I can't cause you to see who Jesus is. You know, it's a miracle. God's got open blind eyes. That's why John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. He said, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's just like that. You're blind until God does that in your heart. I can't give you that revelation, but you know what I can tell you? I can tell you that the Bible says, if you seek God with all your heart, you will find him. If you come to him and believe that he's there, he will reward you if you diligently seek him. If you ask him to give you that vision and set you on that solid rock, I really believe he will hear your prayer. He will work in your life. He will give you understanding of Jesus. He will bring you into saving relationship with him because he wants you to be saved even more than you want to be saved. He really does want everybody to be saved. If you'll ask him, he'll save your soul and bring you in to the true church. And I pray that also your church, wherever it may be, if it's Beverly Hills or wherever you're at, that you're going to a church that's part of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's built on a right foundation. Because that's your responsibility. You got to study the scripture, make sure that your church is teaching the true gospel, and steer clear of those ones out there that are not. Pray that God will get you into his church where he wants you to be, because that's the most important organism or organization on earth, and you need to be a part of it, and you need to be working for God there, working for his kingdom, spreading the good news and working together with other believers to bring people the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're celebrating this time of year, so they can truly be part of the true church too. Till next time, I pray that you'll experience that. In Jesus' name.